Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're going to talk about getting some things about baptism today. It's Baptism Sunday. I'll go over some other scriptures, but we're going to talk about baptism, water baptism, that is. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." There's so much here, but let's go back to verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We're going to come back to that again, but I want to just touch on this. Verse 18, it says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation," bringing back together. Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Notice that. "Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. So the world, through Christ, has been reconciled to God. But they still have to do something. They got to act on that. But as far as the payment's been made for the world. There's no more pay, like what we were talking about earlier. There's no more payment that you can make. You can't do anything for God that's going to push you over the edge. See, that's what man-made religion operates so many times on the assumption you're going to do so much and then get over the line and you've done enough for God. That's not the Bible. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus paid the only price that could be paid, period. That's it. You can't reconcile yourself to God. Nothing you own, no amount of talent, no brains, nothing can reconcile another person or yourself and say, "Well, I have done this, so I can reconcile myself with God Almighty." Can't do it. Can't be done. The only payment that could be made was the blood of Jesus. The ransom had to be paid, and that's the only payment that could be made for people, and that's not something you or I could add to. You couldn't do anything about it. You couldn't say, "Well, that's great, but here's my $100,000 just to push me over the edge and give me a better place." Can't do it. Only Jesus. And the world has already been reconciled. The whole world has been reconciled to God, but they've got to accept it. Notice the next verse. So let's read 18, 19. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God in Christ was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." See, it says he's reconciled the world to him, but then we're ambassadors imploring, pleading with people for God, be reconciled to God. So there's something, the payment's been made, but people have to receive it. So you're, you know, it's like somebody left $1 million for you in an account and it's been done, but if you don't go down and get it, it won't do you any good. But it's there. You couldn't say it hasn't been done. They've done their part. So you could say they've and all your bills that you had, you know, as long as it's less than $1 million, it could be taken care of. But if we don't go down and get it, it's not doing you any good. See, God's part, he reconciled us to himself, made the potential for it, but it has to be consummated. On the other side, we have to receive it and say, yes, I believe that. And so we as Christians, why are we still on the earth? Because there's people that need to come into the kingdom of God, that need to be saved, that we're reconciled. We're being ambassadors. Say, hey, do you know that God reconciled you? How do I do something about it? You got to receive Jesus. Receive it. Declare him as Lord. That's what we are doing. So that's going on, and that's our position. But go back to verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In the NLT, verse 17, it says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. In the Amplified Classic, it says, therefore, if anyone is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. Now, we're going to get into just some things about baptism, but I wanted to talk about some of these things first. So, when we're born again, when we call on Jesus, if anyone is in Christ, that's how you become in Christ. Everything, it says, all things have become new. You become a new person. Well, somebody could look at themselves and say, yeah, but I'm the same. Yeah, that's your body's the same. But we're a three-part being. We are a spirit. We have a soul, mind, will, and emotion. We live in a body. Yeah, your body's the same. Your mind is the same. You got to do something with your mind. But your spirit, the real you, the part that we can't see with our physical eyes, that became new. That's what it's talking about. All things have become new. So people say, well, I'm born again. Now, why do I still have the same tendencies I still do? Yeah, because your body's the same. You got to do something with your body. The Apostle Paul said, you got to put your body under. You got to do something. You got to do something with that. Your mind, we got to reprogram it with God's word. We've got to change that. So if your mind's the same and your body's the same, you're like, but I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to want to do anything. That's not the way it works. I'm not supposed to want to do anything wrong. Your spirit doesn't want to do anything wrong. It's new. But your mind is running the same program that it was before. It's like, I mean, you have a spirit. Your conscience, the voice of your spirit, is going to try to get your attention, but your mind will challenge you. Your mind will try to, it will want to do something. It'll be open to something. So that's why we got to listen to our spirit, the voice of our conscience. How you locate the voice, we talked about this last week, the voice of your spirit, your conscience, how do you locate it? As a Christian, it's a reliable witness. How do you know where your conscience is? Well, when it's piping up, going, don't do that. You know better. That voice of your conscience, it's saying, no, don't do that. That is the voice of your spirit. Start obeying it. Listen to it. Your mind may go, yeah, we want to do that. Your flesh is like, oh, we're all in. Your spirit, if you listen, you guys laughing because of the Ray Jean thing or what? No? There was one of these, I can't tell it like he did, but at a camp meeting, when we were there a couple weeks ago, one minister, he just touched on this, but he was saying, you know, how do you know? He said it different, but he was like, how do you know the voice of your spirit? He goes, well, I'll give you an example. He goes, you know, your flesh has cravings. And I'm not going to tell it as good as he did. It was funny. But he said, your flesh has cravings. And he goes, you know, you're sitting there and you'll hear this. Hey, I want a piece of that chocolate cake that's in the kitchen. He goes, that's the voice of your flesh. Your mind will chime in and go, yeah, I'm kind of lonely. Get me a slice too. And he goes, and then you'll hear, go have an apple. He goes, that's your spirit. That's the way it is. Your flesh will be like, I want to do this. Your mind's like, yeah, I kind of do too. And your spirit's going to go be like, we shouldn't do that. So which one's going to win? Whichever one you feed. If you're like, I'm going to go do whatever, your flesh will get stronger. It's just going to be easy. But if you say no, what you feed is going to get stronger. What you starve is going to grow. Now, that's a challenge. That's walking in the Christian life. This is called sanctification. That's being set apart. See, you're a new person, but then you're dealing with the body and the mind. You becoming holy and setting apart that old man and leaning into the new is the Christian walk. And you can do it. But you got to focus on the things that are godly. The more you feed your spirit on the word of God and the things of God, your spirit's going to get strong. But if it's weak, it's strong, but you listening to it, when you're born again, your spirit's going to be there. But if you discount it, because right when you get born again, your conscience is new and it'll talk to you. And if we go, I'm not going to do that, you just squelch the voice of your spirit and you're giving into your flesh and your mind, you're going to make the voice of your spirit quieter. And it's, your spirit's trying to get your attention, but your voice might be like, shut up. But if you start feeding your spirit man with the word of God, your spirit will get stronger. You got to do something with your body. You got to say, no, I'm not going to do that. And it's not easy, but you can do it. Anything the Bible said you can do, we can do. And we ought to have that. Don't say, I just can't do it. No, you're citing in against the Bible. Say, I can do this. If you listen to the voice of your spirit, then it'll get stronger. Listen to that voice of your conscience. Do it. And pretty soon, your spirit, the more you feed your spirit, man, it's going to get stronger to where before your spirit would go, hey, we shouldn't do that. And your flesh, your mind's like, shut up, we're doing it. If you feed your spirit, pretty soon your spirit would go, shut up, we're not doing that. Flesh, sit down. Mind, no. That's a process, but you can get there. We can get there. So the spirit is new, okay? The spirit is new. 2 Corinthians, but the mind and the flesh, that's what we're dealing with in this world. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. For he made him who knew no sin, Jesus knew no sin, to be sin for us. He became sin. He didn't sin. He became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, we become right with God through what Jesus did, not through anything we did. We didn't earn it. Jesus paid for it. We received it, and we can become right with God. The NLT says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Right with God through Christ, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. The Amplified says, he made Christ who knew no sin judicially be sin on our behalf, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. That is, we would be made acceptable to him and placed in right relationship with him by his gracious loving kindness. So that's what happened when we got born again. Jesus had reconciled the whole world. We came and said, I make Jesus my Lord. I receive that, what he did. Now we are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're made right with God. Our spirit man's been made new. Our flesh and our mind is not, but we got to do something. We can do something with that because of the word of God. And so then we walk out the Christian life. So talking about water baptism then, I want that context, because what are we doing with water baptism? What is water baptism? And so in relation to that, if that's the truth of what happened when we got born again, why are we even doing water baptism? What does it do? What is it? What does it not do? Why is it just something we're checking a box? People have all kinds of opinions on this. Somebody said small wars have been fought about the formula for water baptism. You dunk, you do what? How do you do this? People get in arguments over that stuff. But we need to know what the Word of God says. So there's a minister named Harry Ironside. He's a pastor and teacher. He said this concerning water baptism. To the lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, there can be nothing legal about baptism. It is simply the glad expression of a grateful heart, recognizing its identity with Christ in its death, burial, and resurrection. Many of us look back to the moment when we were thus baptized as one of the most precious experiences we have ever known. So it is the glad expression of a grateful heart, recognizing its identity with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. In other words, what Jesus did, we're recognizing that we are identified with him in that. We're going to read more scripture on that. But it is, water baptism is an ordinance of the church. An ordinance is an outward rite or symbolic observance commanded by Jesus Christ, which sets forth essential Christian truths. Water baptism is an ordinance. Communion is an ordinance of the church. So it's an ordinance. So then looking through the scriptures, Jesus set the example of water baptism by being baptized by John the Baptist. If we look at Matthew 3, verse 13, Matthew 3, 13, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So Jesus, he set the example. Now, of course, he hadn't been crucified and raised from the dead, but he was baptized himself. Jesus made it clear that believers were to be baptized in the Great Commission. If we look at Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So he said, go and therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Mark 16, 15, it says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.'" So Jesus told the church to baptize people. Peter repeated the command to be baptized on the day of Pentecost. If we look at Acts 2, verse 38, you're just going to read a lot of scripture involved in this and, of course, comment throughout. Acts 2:38 says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" In Acts 2:41, then a few verses later, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." The apostles baptized converts throughout the book of Acts. We're going to read a number of scriptures, examples regarding that. Acts 8, verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." In Acts 10, 46, it says, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Then they asked him to stay a few days. So this incident, Peter was at Cornelius' house and preaching to them, him and his family, and had talked about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit fell on these individuals. And verse 46, if you can put it up, it says, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." So they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Not going to get into that, but you're born again, being filled with the Holy Spirit with evidence of being speaking in our tongues is something subsequent to salvation. It's a biblical experience. It doesn't happen. It's not joint with salvation. It's something subsequent to salvation. But here, these people, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So he's saying, hey, they've received the Holy Spirit. I mean, they were born again. They were listening. They obviously were born again, and then they received the Holy Spirit. Nobody had to lay hands on them or everything. Having hands laid on you is a legitimate way, a biblical way. There's other scriptures that people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit by having hands laid on them. But here, Peter's just talking to them. The Holy Spirit fell on them. They started speaking with other tongues. That's biblical as well. So they're born again. They're filled with the Spirit. If you can put up 47 again, it says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So you can see here, we're going to say more about it. Baptism didn't save them. They're already saved. They're already filled with the Holy Spirit. He's saying, can anybody stop? They can be baptized just as we were. Now we don't need to get into this, but you have to understand, these are Gentiles. These are non-Jewish people. These are the first non-Jewish Christians. Up to this point, up to when Peter went to Cornelius' house, when God gave him a vision and had the sheet come down, and it was a bunch of unclean animals, and he hears a voice saying, Peter, rise and thing animals that were unclean, that they should not eat, the Jewish people should not eat. He saw a vision of this coming down earlier in Acts, the start of Acts 10, and a voice came and said, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And he said, not so, Lord. I won't do that. This happened three times. And then he went to Cornelius's house, and he realized what was going on, that God was trying to get over to him, that what he has called clean, in other words, in this point, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish Christians, God, that the church, that Jesus was for the non-Jewish people just as much as the Jewish people. This was foreign. Up until that point, the whole church was Jewish. And so Peter's realizing, so they're preaching then in Cornelius' house, and they become born again, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. This is new. And so Peter, when he's saying this in verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? He's saying, these Gentiles, they've become born again too. They're filled with the Holy Spirit too. We're going to baptize them too. But the baptism was subsequent. Notice it did not save them. Baptism is not something that saves you. Verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay for a few days. So these people were the first non-Jewish Christians. So you can see here, being born again precedes baptism. In other words, baptism doesn't save you. Acts 8:36. Now, as they went down the road, we're going to say more about that, but these are just examples in the early church. Acts 8:36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Verse 37, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. So Philip's been walking with this person and the eunuch and talking with him. Or actually, he was in a chariot. And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, well, if you've actually been born again, I mean, you can. He answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. Verse 39, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's a side note. Don't want to get off track here, but notice this, verse 39. Philip, so that the eunuch came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, Philip was translated. He physically was not there anymore, and he wasn't removed from the earth like Enoch was. Enoch in the Old Testament, it said he walked with the Lord and then he was no more. The Lord took him. He was gone from the earth. But here, Philip is being translated physically. That's a thing. That's in the Bible. Like, he moved. That's like science fiction, right? No, that's the Bible. That's real. That's evidently possible. This is sidetracked. We're not going to get sidetracked. But just, we're reading the Bible, right? This is possible. What's impossible? We know so little. Physics, you know, we are learning more every day. It's possible. Your body, and this is with the non-resurrected body. Jesus walked through walls with his resurrected body. We're going to get one of those. It can do all kinds of stuff. This is with a body like we have. And God moved him on. He just appeared somewhere else. With God, all things are possible. But it's just interesting to know that that's possible. Biblically, you got scripture knowing you could be in a situation and boop, you're somewhere else. So we don't believe in that. I believe the Bible. I believe this isn't a lie. I believe that happened. But notice, go back to verse 37, or at the end of verse 36, what hinders me from being baptized, verse 37, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they got out, and he baptized him. But notice, he didn't say, well, once you're baptized, then you're saved. He said, if you believe, then we'll baptize you. So the spiritual significance of water baptism, we went through Acts, is also taught in the epistles, but we're going to do that in line with some other stuff. So there's verses in the epistles, the letters. You know, when we say epistles, that's all the letters that were written to the church. Romans on. And so we're going to go over some of those scriptures a little bit in a little bit here. But water, I want to make this point. We've referenced it, but looking at scripture, water baptism does not save you. Okay, we're going to spend some more time there. The water baptism does not save a person, but it does not save a person, transform him from spiritual death to spiritual life, or change his behavior. Water baptism, according to Scripture, does not do any of those things. So don't expect, you guys that are being baptized, that something that you're different from a spiritual perspective, we're going to get to. This is a symbol. Like, this doesn't, you got to get water baptized to get rid of that habit. That's not scriptural. That's not what water baptism does. Could you come up and get baptized and all of a sudden you don't have your habits changed? Sure. But you can't prove that scripturally. In other words, water baptism is not the mechanism where that happens. Wish it were. Well, I know the cure for this. You got a plan about that? Come with me. We're going to go dunk you. Boom. All right. You're done with that. No. See, your foot, God can do those things. I've heard about people have testimonies where they had some addiction or habit and all of a sudden, and it had nothing to do with water baptism, but all of a sudden they didn't have that anymore. I mean, it was supernatural. It was just boom. One day they had it, one day they don't. And you can get free of anything. If you'll exercise what the Bible says and your freedom in Christ and put your flesh under by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can get rid of anything. It's possible. But just happening without anything that you do, well, that can happen supernaturally. And it could happen if somebody were baptized. It could happen. But that's not the general thing is you're going to agree with God, what he says in the Word of God, and that's how you're going to get free with things. You're going to change your mind. You're going to put down your flesh with his power, not with your power, but with his. You're going to agree with him and cooperate with him, and you're going to get rid of it. But baptism itself isn't a magic wand. It isn't something magic that just saves a person or just transforms them or changes behavior. We're saved by our faith in what Jesus has done for us, not in anything we do ourselves. That's how you're born again. That's how you're saved. Romans 3:27 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. And Paul is talking about here, you don't boast based on what you did. No, it's based on what you believe. That's how, it's not works means what you do, what's your performance. No, it's by the law of faith that you come to God. Galatians 2:16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified, that word justified, that means acquitted by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, when somebody is acquitted in a court of law or justified, that means they're declared not guilty. And so This is saying when you're justified, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law. In other words, what you do doesn't justify you, doesn't acquit you before God, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what acquits you. Because, going back, the only payment that could be made is what Jesus did. And so we believe and accept what he did to become acquitted. Because there is nothing you can do to become acquitted in yourself. So you are acquitted by believing in what he did and receiving. So knowing that a man, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified or acquitted by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified or acquitted. Well, water baptism would be a work. If you could just be saved by going and being dunked, that would be work. You don't have to believe anything with Jesus. Just go get dunked. No, that doesn't save you. You're saved by accepting what Jesus did. Romans 10, 8 through 10, it says, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith with which we preach, verse 9, that if you confess, declare with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you believe in your heart and you declare Jesus. That's how you're born again. You truly believe in your heart that what he did was for you, that if the payment's been made, that his blood was shed, that he rose from the dead for that, and you declare it, that's how you're saved. Notice it doesn't say anything about baptism. So baptism doesn't save you. It doesn't save me. I'm saved only by doing what the Word of God says here. We just read, and we're going to just put it up again, the Ethiopian eunuch believed with all his heart as a prerequisite to being baptized with water. If you can put up Acts 8:36 again. It says, now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he's illustrating what we just talked about. He's believing and he's declaring, right? Mm-hmm. He's believing. He said, if you believe, and he goes, I believe. So he's believing his heart. He's saying that he believes his heart, that Jesus is the Son of God. So he did what Romans 10 said. And so he's born again. And so now he's like, now Philip said, you can be baptized. So water baptism, then, is a symbol. It's a symbol, it's an outward symbol of an inward work. So it's not, doesn't save you, but it's a symbol. And I like to use this example. This ring, this wedding ring, is a symbol that I'm married to this lovely lady here, Shelley. Been married for over 27 years, and this ring is a symbol that I'm married. If I walk down the street, they may not know Shelley, but they know that I am married. I'm taken. But if I take this off, I'm still married. That is, this ring, I could get a different ring. I don't want a different ring. This is about as basic as you get. This is, it's just gold. Just a circle, doesn't have any special marks or anything. It's just a gold band. But if I changed it and decided I want a different one, I'm not like, well, I'm only married when I wear that. Now I got this fake ring. You know, this ring that's not the real one. No, it's that doesn't have anything to do with the fact that I'm married. I'm married whether I wear a ring or not. I take my ring off at night. I'm still married. Then like, well, put that back on in the morning. No, it's a symbol, right? In the same way, baptism is a symbol. If you get born again, you're still born again, whether you get baptized or not. So we're going to see that in a minute, but look at 1 Peter 3, verse 21. It says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this brings it out more clearly. Baptism, which is a figure of their deliverance, does also save you here from inward questionings and fears. So you got to interpret Scripture with Scripture. It doesn't all of a sudden, you can't be like, well, see, that saves. No, it's talking about a specific thing, because the way you're saved is by declaring Jesus. So what? This saves you from inward questionings and fears, not by the removing of outward bodily filth, bathing, but by providing you with the answer of a good and clear conscience, inward cleanness and peace before God, because you are demonstrating what you believe to be yours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the symbolism of water baptism can simply be stated as an outward demonstration of an inward regeneration or an outward testimony of one's inward faith. It is a public declaration of your faith in Jesus Christ. You are acting on, see, if we say, I believe in Jesus, but I'm like, but I don't want anybody to know. I don't want to do anything publicly. I don't believe that. What are we saying? See, by you declaring that openly, you're lining up the Bible. We see it was a command of Jesus. It was throughout the early church. And we see that the example, people were baptized subsequent to salvation. So we are in that same way, we are following in this ordinance of the church and publicly declaring what God has done for us through Jesus, what only He could do. The baptism isn't changing us, but the baptism is publicly declaring what already happened on the inside. It's saying publicly, on a public beach, we're going to do it. I identify with Jesus. But at that point, when you go down and come up, you're not born again. You're already born again, which is why you're being baptized. It's a declaration. So we are baptized or immersed into Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. 2 Corinthians, we're going to read 2 Corinthians 5:17. Again, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Colossians 2, verse 11, it says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. See, we are identified with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible says when he died, we died. It was for us. When he was buried, our old man was buried. When he was raised, we were raised with him and seated with him. And so when we receive that, that becomes a reality in our lives, that we are identified with Christ, and it's an outward symbol. Romans 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, one thing you got to know is the word baptize is used. Baptize means to dunk. It means to immerse. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do know this. Baptize is a transliteration of the Greek word. In other words, they didn't translate the word. Otherwise, we'd be saying dunk. It's like the Greek word looks like baptismo. It looks like baptize, and you just left it kind of like that and said, well, this word now is an English word. You know, it's actually the Greek word. Baptize is not the definition of the Greek word. It is just putting the Greek word down, and now it becomes something else. So baptize, when you see that it's baptized, we're baptized into Christ, that the water baptism is a symbol of that, but actually, reality, we are baptized in Christ, like in reality. We're immersed in Christ. We are in him, the Bible says over and over. Can you put that up again? what we just read? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Christ Jesus were also baptized in his death? We're partaking of his death. We're partaking of him. We're in Christ. Verse 4 then, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So baptism is an illustration, is a symbol of what was actually happening, that we were baptized in him in reality and come up new in him. We're going to read this scripture. It makes it really clear. Ephesians 2 verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, this makes it very clear, when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So if you go back to verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. So this is what baptism illustrates. We were dead in trespasses. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So being put in the water, when we were in water, see, we're already dead. That represents the dead person. When the person walks out in the water, they're dead. They're dead spiritually. And then when they are put under the water, that's like the burial with Christ. When we take the person, that's what's going to happen today. They come out, they're actually dead spiritually. When you put them under, that is identifying with Jesus being buried. So he went to the grave. This person's Jesus was crucified for that person. So they are identifying with him going into the grave. They went into the grave. And so then being brought out of the water is identifying with Jesus' resurrection. When he was raised, if you put up verse 5 and 6, it says, when you were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when he was raised from the dead, we were raised. Now we have to accept that, but that's our spiritual position. And so when someone is baptized, now remember, this already happened. When we called on Jesus, we were dead. We were already identified with him. And then we were raised from the dead by what Jesus did, but we're receiving that, and that became reality in our lives at that point. So when we're baptized, we're just outwardly expressing what has already happened. So we're identifying with us being dead spiritually, being buried with Jesus, and when we come up out of that water, we're raised. It's like we're raised from the dead as Jesus was raised from the dead, and it represents the newness of life that has already happened. We are identifying with what Jesus did in us, and we're saying, I am alive now. I am publicly declaring that I am alive because of what Jesus did. And that's what it is. It's an outward expression of what already happened with us identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You can be loosed from things. The supernatural things can happen. You can feel different. But what happened salvation-wise has already happened when we're baptized. We already had to be born again. So baptism, it's not that we're saved at that point. It's not that suddenly we're changed at that point. But we are publicly declaring that what Jesus did on the inside, I'm saying, and I want the whole world to know that I'm identified with him and that I'm alive with him. And it is a very powerful representation that your old man is gone. When you go into that water, anything that what 2 Corinthians said, that all things have passed away, behold, all things have been new, it's a very public demonstration that anything you were before you called on Christ is gone. It's dead. It's buried with Jesus. And when you come up out of that water, you are new. You've already been made new, but it's declaring, it's a powerful illustration that that's what happened and that you are walking in that newness. And you can refer back to that. It's not that anything happened at that point, but it is this illustration that just like I died with him spiritually and I was buried with him spiritually, I am alive to God. And I'm declaring to the whole world that that's the case.